We have quite a setting in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and I had my finger on it here, and then I let it go. Point out something. I had an experience in prayer one morning this last week, and I don't know if you've ever experienced a rebuke from the Lord. I have a number of times, and I did this the other morning, and I'll explain that. In Hebrews 4:12, that we have been talking a lot about lately, where the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, what we need to do is read the rest of the chapter, and remember, this is all an explanation that God has given to us through Paul, and then it talks about Christ being the high priest, and after the order of Melchizedek. And he was called high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then down in chapter 5, verse 11. Now, this is all related to 4:12 and everything else that has been talked about. And listen to what Paul says. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now we know the scripture says that we are to take the word of God as a babe. It takes milk. And that, we are to become converted, to become as little children. We know all of these things, but that is not talking about mature. He's talking about a place of maturity, where these things, you grow into the mercy and the grace and the understanding of God. And so he says, "Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." Well, what we have is a church of the wrong kind of babies. That's what the church today is. The deep things of God are not taught. This Hebrews 4:12 and everything that we're reading to, about the Melchizedek and Christ being made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and all of these things. These are divine, awesome, unbelievable mysteries. They're all mysteries. And to the point that when it's a mystery, you don't do what I did. And I think some of you, I think, maybe caught it before I did. But and I talked to Corky about it. And I realized as I was praying the other morning that what I have been trying to do is understand something that can only come through faith and only come through revelation with my understanding. I was really trying to figure this thing out. And you can't do it. And you never will be able to. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By faith, we understand. And so we have to approach the things of God from a faith perspective. See, God is not looking for me with my natural understanding to understand any of these things. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Not a two-edged, any two-edged sword. What's that mean? How do you sharpen the Word? According to our own natural understanding, you can't. It's something. We're talking about something else. We're talking about God's. And then, of course, in What verse is it? Is that right away? Oh, yeah. In verse 13, it switches from God, we're talking about the Word of God, it switches over to the to talking about God Himself. And it says, neither, after verse 12, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we know that it's the Word of God, and it's God. But it's the Word of God, but it's God. But it's the Word of God, but it's, I don't know, just say what I understand what I'm saying? And so we're trying to understand something naturally, and you can't do it. It's impossible, and that's why people get in trouble. We were taught for years, and not picking on any organizations, because they're pretty much all the same, but we were taught that you have to approach the things of God intellectually. You need intelligent teachers. You need people that have been to Bible college, that have been well-trained in the world. You know, that's what we have been taught. And so God comes along and He says, if you do that, you're going to miss it. Unless you're converted and become as little children. Well, that's not what we were taught. I wasn't taught that. Father, I thank You that You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. I thought the wise and the prudent are the ones that get it. You've hidden it from them, and You reveal it to babes. That doesn't go along with any of the theology that I was taught for most of my Christian walk. That is, I will guarantee you, that is not the theology that is taught in most of the churches that are having services at this moment. You have to get educated. You have to have smart minds. So I was dumbfounded at the intelligence of some of the people that come out of the community chapel. Great wisdom, great understanding, great intellect, great usage of the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin and the Norwegian and the Chileans. You know what I mean? And of course, I threw those in. So don't... Yeah, Chuck got a kick out of that. But... all of those things didn't help. It's just that, you know, that's not the way it is. I was sitting here thinking the other day about something. You know, we need to understand when we read certain scriptures, we need to understand what whoever is speaking is meaning. For instance, when Jesus said, remember this statement, He says, I never came to call the righteous. He was not really suggesting that there were some. You know what I'm saying? Because the scripture tells us in Romans 3:10, it says there is none righteous. No, not one. And so... that's how God sees it. He didn't come to call the righteous. You know why? Because there weren't any. And the ones that thought they were righteous were the ones that needed to repent more than the rest of them. And the righteous man stood and prayed and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican. I obey the law. I give to the poor. I don't remember all the things that he said. And the publican, who was right before God, says, He wouldn't even lift his head to the heavens to pray. And he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know who I am. The righteous man didn't know who he was. And so when John 17:17, when it says, sanctify them, and what it really means, it means set them apart for yourself, is what actually what sanctify means here. Set these people apart for yourself by your truth. It did not suggest that there were other truths. Now, those are one of the things that we have to catch. There's only one truth. And he says that. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Which means what? Anything that is not that is not truth. How important is that? So when Pilate, when Jesus said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, everyone that is that hears my voice, or everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, Pilate was dumbfounded and he said, well, what is truth? What is it? Because in his mind, there were lots of truths. And if you think about it, how can there be? How could they disagree with each other and all of them be true? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's either true or it's not true. And I've come to the realization now, if it's not God's truth, it's not truth. But anyway, almost every church organization is convinced that what they have is the truth. And do everything they can to convince other people that what they have is the truth. One of the biggest oppositions the real Church of God is going to have is through the Trinity doctrine and those who have been convinced since they were little that that is truth. Because they're going to be wild when they find the people that say that's not in the Scriptures. No, they have never been able to find it in the Scriptures. But it's one of those mysterious things that even though you can't see it, it's still there. You take it by faith. And I can remember, now I got a pretty good memory in some of these things, I can remember when I taught the Trinity. And I remember how hard I worked to try to convince myself and everybody else that it was true. And I look back at it and I think, I don't remember what any of the things I tried to teach. But we were in a Assembly of God church, that's where we met Don Burnett. And he was teaching, I believe, the Unfolding Revelation. I think that's what he called it. And what it was, they discovered. He was teaching that the Trinity was wrong and that there was only one God. And it took him a while to find this out. And so the pastor's name was Ewing, E-W-I-N-G. And we didn't know that Don had been asked to leave, but we went to the service and he wasn't there. And this Pastor Ewing got up, and the first thing he did, he started to talk about how the Trinity was true, and he used an egg as the explanation for the Trinity. The shell, the yolk, and the white, but it's still one thing. I tell you what, you got to be looking pretty far down into the barrel to find that. I have been walking all over this morning without using any help, and all of a sudden something started to weaken.
difference between a church that is looking to the Word of God for direction and a church that doesn't look to the Word of God for direction is one where someone gets up and says, I was trying to do this myself, instead of letting God do it.
Yep. Been there, done that.
We have gotten a hold of the revelation that we can't do it by ourselves. And have numerous examples of the folly that occurs when you try and do it by yourselves. And Keith referenced two scriptures when you take them, you know, kind of one after the other, and which was, you know, Jesus saying, you know, you come as little children, and I'm so grateful that you've hidden the truth from the wise. Yeah. And the intelligent, and you just meditate on just those two scriptures, and you know, what are you left with? Well, you're left with that if God hasn't revealed it, don't try and figure it out. Don't try and make it up. That is exactly why the church is where the church is today. That exactly is how we get to the Trinity, because we really can't explain that without a lot of God's help. So the Trinity is a great way to explain things that we really don't know. You know, you count up three main figures in the Bible, and you go, well, that's three. And you call, that's a Trinity, three. And then you don't have the revelation of Jesus being the Son of God instead of God, but doing God-like things and saying, well, he must be a God because he's doing miracles like God. You know, even though he said he's doing nothing. God's doing it through him. So, you know, you ignore some things, and then you make up some things, and before you know it, you can make a really cohesive story to someone who really doesn't meditate day and night on what the scriptures actually say.
That's good.
And so, it's interesting. I think when you step back and you say, I guess I don't want to puff up Keith, but I'll just say this. I appreciate his humility to say that the Lord showed him something, and then Keith got into it, and he was on it. I mean, we know Keith was driving on something. And then God said to him, what are you doing? And Keith said, yeah, kind of slipped into some bad old habits. And I'm being open and honest and confessing that these are not the habits we want to slip into. And I think, you know, those of us around him have been going, you know, there's nothing wrong with pondering the Word of God. It's just when you put your hand on the scale saying, I think that means this, and you go, well, yeah, but you can't show that in the Word yet. So now you got to go, well, that's a nice theory. And it has as much weight as, you know, yeah, who's going to win the ball game today. Your opinion is valued, but you don't take it as truth. You take it as conjecture. And so I appreciate where God has brought our body, because we get revelations sometimes just a sliver, sometimes a pretty wide swath, and things open up and things fall into place. And sometimes, you know, you can't. And then you got to ask yourself after a while, okay, how hard are we pounding on this before we go, this is in God's hands? Mm-hmm. Because we know, not that we know things, but we do know that revelation comes from God, from the Spirit, and we know that it comes in His time, not our time, and we know that our desires don't really play too hard on God's heartstrings. But we know in faith that God will give us what we need to know, when we need to know it. And then you've heard me say only 100 times. And that doesn't always fit well with where my flesh is at. Because it's not like I want to know about this 7 years from now. I'm thinking about it today, and I'd really like to know this today. I'd really like this to be cleared up today. And God kind of looks at that and goes, yeah, but that doesn't count. And as soon as you get to that point where, you know, what I want really doesn't count. Jesus lived his whole life doing what God wanted, and he knew that's what counted. Mm-hmm. And I, speaking for me, am not there yet. I still have way too much of what Corky wants and not enough of what God wants. And that just gets back to, you know, tried and true, his will, not my will. But I have faith that he will get me to that place as long as I continue to find him. I seek him. Seeking doesn't mean finding. Seeking just means you're looking. Now, he's promised us if we look long enough and hard enough and sincerely enough, we will find him. So it might not be a 10-second, 3 flips through the Bible and we got it. It might be a very long time before that revelation comes to us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't stop looking. Doesn't mean we shouldn't stop talking about it. But I appreciate the heart that was expressed this morning. And I appreciate God for his grace and mercy to let us fumble around. And we can go away from that knowing that we're not any worse. We didn't slip. We just simply were looking. And so far, that particular revelation hasn't come. Nothing wrong with that. Because he determines what revelations come and when they come. I need to keep my face down, praying to God, saying, and I'm happy with that. The battle is my flesh going to be able to accept that 100%? No, not all the time, not for me yet. There are certain things I would like to know right now, and I'm disappointed that I don't know them. But I know, when I really have evaluated, I know that's okay because he's in charge. And I think to just put the turn on this, you know, my testimony is that I thank God for keeping me in this place, because this would have been easy to go spinning out of control and getting into the weeds and then bogging down my walk because I was putting the wrong priorities before my God. And I've been shown how much folly that is. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. The toughest part about that, you know, saying is being happy with that, really buying into that, because he's perfect. He knows the right thing. Sometimes we just don't feel that it's the right thing right away. But time and time again, he showed me that his way is the right way. And if I wait on him long enough, he'll satisfy that in me.
Well, I think I'm teaching people that don't wait too long. I won't give you too much of a time frame here. I was thinking of something as Corky was talking. Thank God for that word Thank God for His Word. You see this little revelation? There's a major revelation. That's one of the most profound scriptures, even though the whole scripture is profound, of any, because it is one of the plainest explanations of something that the church cannot see. Now, I don't want to sit here in any braggadocious way and say that as soon as I saw that, I got it. I didn't. But you know what it was? You know how it says in Ephesians, it says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Are you familiar with that scripture? Jesus says in John 8:31 and 32, and we're all familiar with that. You know the verse, you can quote it with me. But He says, "If you continue in My Word, you're My disciples indeed." You know, there's a key to that verse. If you continue. I've gone through a number of little boom boxes over the years, and I went over to Walmart looking for something, and I asked the guy, I said, do you carry any more of those? And he said, yeah, we got a few. And so anyway, I got the nicest little boom box for $23. And you know, it's kind of pretty much like the one that I've had before that wore out. They lasted 2 or 3 years. Is that not a good investment? And, I mean, I've had some expensive ones when we first started, you know. One would play 3 or 4 tapes consecutively, you know. But anyway, what I started to say was, here's a revelation. But if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciple, and you will know the truth. Why? Why? Because the Word confirms itself. The more you listen to it, the more evidence you hear that Jesus is a man. You keep listening and it builds. See, just like I got excited because I had an experience concerning, you know, actually Hebrews 4:12. But you know what? I didn't get the whole revelation of that picture, of that verse. I got just enough to get excited and kind of forget who's doing what. That's all. And we're not through with Hebrews 4:12. But we're through with us trying to figure it out. Because God has all this whole Bible full of helps for that verse. So what do? You keep listening, and you keep listening, and you keep listening, and you keep listening, and pretty soon something comes. And you listen, something else comes. And you listen, something else. Pretty soon you get a better and better and better picture. Because that's the way spiritual discernment and spiritual revelation comes. I'm not equipped to take in the whole concept that is found in Hebrews 4:12. I can't do it. My mind won't let me. My body won't let my mind let me. And God won't let either one of them let me.
Well, I kind of got directed to look before Hebrews 4:11 and 12. And first I thought, well, I only went back 3 or 4 verses, and then as I kept reading backwards, I ended up all the way back into chapter 3. Because I think this is where a big key of it is. For one, that to be as little children is the key. Then, and God really emphasized that. And here's another thing He emphasizes. Where should I start? I'll start in 3:12 of Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end while it is said. Today, if you hear this voice, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I'm going to keep reading, but I want to throw, just to give you a little idea where I feel it was leading me. We don't realize how easy it is to harden your heart. Because it's based on what Keith brought. The minute you start trying to figure it out is the beginning of hardening your heart. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? And all the rest that I'm going to read, that is the key. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And you know, see, people get really taken off when they can't see truth right away. They got to have something. And so they start making up truth, you know. And that's unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to you as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, which we've already heard this morning, in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, so it's possible, right? And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, and here it gets repeated, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For as Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's a major key. Major key. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The minute you start thinking with your mind, you are becoming disobedient to God. And then it's... So then it says, for the word of God. See, all of this is building up to 4:11, 12, or 12 and on. If you don't have that first part, if you don't have the rest, if you're not as a little child, that sword won't work for you. It won't do the work in you it's supposed to do of dividing. Because when, and most of us have testified that, yeah, since we started listening to the Word of God, it's been cutting. You know, it's been doing a work in us. It's been showing us some of our weaknesses and sin and whatever. You know, and it's been convicting us. And that's the best thing you can have going for you, amen, is God's conviction. That's what purifies. That's what sanctifies. You know? So, and then, you know, so then when you read, 12, you know, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And, you know, we were getting in some pretty heavy discussion, you know, trying to see what this spirit and soul and, you know, and I, while we're doing some of that, I know the other night I did go back and I read part of this and I went, man, I gotta be in his rest. I ain't gonna figure this out. You know, we're not gonna figure this out. And see, God already knew our hearts that he would supposedly give Keith this little rebuke. But I think he gave it to all. I think all of us felt some of that rebuke. I think we realized, like, after last Wednesday, that one of the things that was said at the end is, you know what? We got to let God just figure this out. Let God show us in his word. And, you know, it will. He will.
Yes, he will.
He will. Because he wants, see, that one thing I know, he wants my soul and my spirit to prosper. He wants it to grow into maturity. He wants that spirit man to be just dominating the flesh, you know. It's not the best size right now, I mean, you know, but it's building. I mean, the whole fact that, you know, and it's a funny, I mean, you can't even hardly say it in words, but when you realize that your whole eternal being rests with spirit, not with flesh, not with intelligence, it's with spirit, God's spirit. Why? Because that's the only thing it says can teach you truth. And that was a major revelation when you saw in John, you know, 15, 16, 14, wherever, the fact that Jesus said, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to send you one that is going to reveal truth to you. It's going to give you revelation of all the things that I said. It will bring to you a remembrance. It will bring to you understanding. But only by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth that God sends forth. That's the only way you're going to get truth. And that, see, that's why it's kind of exciting in a way, and it's kind of why you got to enter into the rest, because your flesh has to, it can't be doing works. It cannot be doing works. Yeah. And to know that something you can't see is doing the work, I mean, yeah, that takes faith. It takes a lot of faith. But if you get somewhere, and I've had to watch this, because you can say, no, I don't know if they're seeing it or not, but I'm seeing this. You got to be careful about that. Because that's when you can start to harden yourself in a certain stance, and then you can fall into a trap. The enemy will grab it right away and use it, you know. So I just think one of the, I mean, talk about the grace of God, that what he's done for us is shown us humility. He's given just enough of it that it keeps coming in and humbling us, you know, and we're succumbing to it. You know, we're open to do that. To admit, oh, geez, I guess we don't have the whole answer. I mean, even though we can get into some areas that, I mean, we've gotten revelation, and I know we've gotten truths that are truths, and we can stand by them. And what Keith was referring to for people on the tape was, he was pointing behind him to the scripture we have up here in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. So, and I know that most of you that are listening now, you'll know what that is, you know. But that's what he was referring to, part of it, I mean, in what he was saying. And that truth there is like, I mean, I'll stand on that truth.
Major.
It's major.
Yeah.
But there's so many other scriptures. You know why it's major? Because there's hundreds of scriptures that back it up.
Yeah.
You know, if you haven't hardened your heart to his voice.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, and it's that really struck me. And disobedient. You know, if you're making a stand and you're being disobedient to God. You're not being open. If you can't just say, God, okay, you need to show me what's real truth. And most a lot of the leaders, I got to say, in the church can't do that. They just won't allow themselves to do that because they don't want to go against 50, 100, 2,000 years of false doctrine that has developed. And, geez, oh, my grandpa and his grandpa. And you know what? That means nothing.
No.
If they're wrong, you know, 2,000 years of wrong never gets right. You know? And I'm going to leave that.
I've got to be careful because by the time I get up here, I'll forget what I came up to say. I got to think about it. It's Martin. Oh, I know what I was going to say. In Hebrews 11:6, I mean, this is, you know, we're talking about Hebrews 11:12, but now you go back down the line of ways and. And I got a question before I get to that. One of them is, in the beginning of my King James translation of the book of Hebrews, it says, author unknown. And then it says, above that, it says, the book of Hebrews by Paul. Or you know, I mean, it's like, what do you mean the author's unknown? Wasn't it Paul? Or why did they say that it is? But anyway, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it really hit me as Ken was talking here. You know what is the opposite of faith? Intellectual reasoning and logic. Kind of what I was toying with a little bit, you know. Too much. It's where we figure it out by ourselves. And how many people in how many places are using their intellect, even this morning, to figure out the messages that they preach? Been there, done that. I can't point fingers. I've been as guilty as anybody else. Thank God that He's beginning to remove the thing from us. But so when it says without faith, you know what that is? That's without faith. What people are hearing this morning, a lot of things they're hearing is without faith. It is impossible to please God. And God is not going to confirm what they're doing without faith. If they're bringing something that opposes faith. Do you follow what I'm saying? Intellectual logic and reasoning opposes faith.
You all had some time. Susan and I have taken to the habit of having discussions in the morning. And this week, one of the things that came up was Susan said to me, you know, I think I got a little bit better insight into the Matthew 7 Christians. And I wanted to talk about that just briefly, which was we're chatting away about this and that, and she goes, well, you know, perhaps God didn't, you know, Jesus' rebuke of them saying, you know, I know you're not, was they were invoking his name and going off and doing these works, they were doing it with a bad heart, because they were looking at it not as something they wanted to do, but as something they felt they were tasked to do. And, you know, tying it into with what Brother Ken just shared, if your heart isn't right, even though you're kind of sludging through, and it looks like you're following the steps, but if you don't have the heart right, then truth really isn't getting in, and your faith isn't truly being built up. And as Susan is saying, you know, maybe Jesus said this to them because they weren't of the right heart when they were off, you know, praying for people or, you know, helping people. And it was because they hadn't yet made the move from the place of, I know this is the sort of thing I should be doing. This is what Christians do. This is, you know, the right thing to be doing, to, I really want to help these people. I really want this person to be free in this area. I really want this person not to be suffering from lack of whatever the task may be. And I, so I started, you know, thinking about that, and I told her, I said, you know, that's really good, because you try and, you know, we're out here and we're all struggling not to harden our hearts. And you can harden your heart simply by not seeing something or feeling put upon in a certain way, and so you don't do it with the right heart. You kind of grudgingly do it. And I'm very guilty of doing things that I know should be done, but I don't do it with a joyful and open and, boy, I love God, and can He make my task more difficult heart? Because if that's what God wants to do, that's the heart I need to have in response to that. You know. And so it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'm doing the right stuff. But, you know, God knows that, yeah. Yeah, so you went and tilled the field, but you didn't want to. You wanted to be doing something else. And so that gets in the way of the Spirit, you know, dwelling within you and growing. And it impacts the amount of faith, I believe, that you can get in something because you're not doing it with the right heart. And we've kind of, as we've been dancing around, you know, the Holy Spirit and our soul and our spirit, we hadn't really even got to the heart yet, although Brother Ken was ready to talk about that a little. But you can't ignore that aspect of it. I mean, our walk is basically what our heart is willing to do. And if you, you know, one of our catchphrases around here is a heart for the truth. And you really can't say that or emphasize that enough. If you don't have a heart to do God's work, if you don't have a heart to know God's word, if you don't have the heart to invite the Holy Spirit in, you are putting up roadblocks. You are hardening your heart in a way, because you are not being as open to what God has, even though you don't know what that is. You're not open to what God has. It's kind of like when we come along and we quote a scripture, we go, man, that's just a brutally difficult scripture. And we're at the place to go, and it belongs there. It's just that I'm not there. I know I need to get there. And then you go, I don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, with what I know today and where I'm at today, I don't know how I'm going to just embrace that completely. Which is good because it keeps us humble. It keeps us, but I got to. It's not there for me to ignore. It's there for me to strive to attain. So it comes back to the condition of the heart. And it, you know, Susan made that comment. I started thinking about it. I said, you know, that kind of explains why Jesus kind of rebuked the Matthew 7 Christians for going out and doing good works, praying for people, and da-da-da-da. And he goes, I don't know who you are. Well, he didn't. I'm suspecting he didn't know who they were because they didn't do those things with an open and contrite heart. They just did them because they thought that's what they were supposed to. Or they did it because they thought it would make them look good in front of the other Jews. Or they did it because they were trying to please man in some aspect and not trying to please God. And I say that knowing that I fall short of that, but that, you know, today's conversation has kind of brought that up to me, and it's like I just want to encourage all of you to be checking your heart condition in the sense of, am I truly wide open for God? Or am I just sort of going along because I think it's what I should be doing? Because there's a danger there. You could actually be hindering what the Holy Spirit could be doing in your life and not even being aware of it. And the enemy is not missing that trick. The enemy knows when you're holding back. So I would encourage you to look at your heart as you try and meditate on the Word, because as I just pointed out, it's very easy for you to tailor what God's doing by trying to filter it just because you're not willing as completely as you need to be willing.
Okay, I feel like this is the rest of the story. Oh, okay, when Kirk comes home from men's meeting, I'll ask him, what would you get to talk about? And the week before, he said, a lot of stuff, you know. And I'm going, okay, well, that's good, you know. And then when he came home this last week, he said, I said, well, what did you guys talk about? He goes, okay, he said, we're talking about the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what? The human spirit? I said, what do you mean human spirit? There's no human spirit. And I was just like, what are you guys talking about there? What are you guys doing? That's how it felt, because it made no sense to me, because I'm like, it didn't set well with me, because I'm going, we have a human spirit? No, that's just flesh. And it made no sense to me at all. And I was talking to him, and I'm like, it doesn't make sense. This makes no sense, because there is no human spirit. I've read the book, and I've never run across human spirit. And I'm even trying to look it up, and I'm going, okay. So, what happened was, after we talked about it, and I was all disheveled, going, there is no human spirit, and I don't know what you guys are talking about. I went to sleep. Woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and it was like the Lord said to me, you know, I mean, it's okay. And I'm like, okay, am I going to remember this? And, you know, and it was, if you're ever looking for a human spirit, you're going to find a human spirit in the Matthew 7 Christians. Because the human spirit is the I spirit. I did this. Look what I did. Look how wonderful I am. I went out and I prayed for those people and they were healed. Isn't that wonderful? We should have an I day. And it made sense that the little part of a human spirit, I still don't buy the human spirit thing, but it was like the Lord was helping me because I'm like, there is no human spirit. But if there were to be a human spirit, it would have fallen into the Matthew 7 Christians because they were all about human. They were all about I, me. I'm the wonderful person. Look how great I am. Anybody want a healing? Just go down to John's place because he is great. Once you fall into that human part of your, look how great I am, you lose the part of how great God is. Because anything we do, it's only because of the Spirit of the Lord in us, not because of the human spirit, which I still can't get past. Because as far as I know, it's our free will that takes over and says, you know, I'm going to follow God, I'm not going to follow God, I'm going to do this. But the Lord just gave me some peace about it. If there was ever going to be a human spirit, it was going to be the Matthew 7 Christians who were the all about I.
I hate to interrupt the Seber hour. Poor Matthew 7 guys, they get picked on in this church quite a bit. There's a passage where somebody's asking Peter or Paul to give him that power. He's going to give him money, so they can give him the power so they can also lay hands on people. And Corky kind of, you know, pointed towards it a little bit. And so obviously that person had the wrong heart. What that person, what he didn't really care, you know, he didn't care for the soul. He cared for himself. He wanted to be a showman. He really didn't want to do it for other people's sake. We know he had the wrong heart. And those Matthew 7 boys, I would assume that they fell in the same boat. They would have given money to be able to do what they did. And they just didn't have to give money, I suppose. Because Jesus correctly says, men love the praises of man. And that's what they were after. They were after the praises of man. When he says man loves the praises of man, he didn't exclude Sinai Christian Fellowship. You know what I mean? And that is something that everyone should work on. It. You know, why are we after what we are after? And I know that our hearts are in the right place and going in the right place, but that is something that God's Word also cleans from us. You know, we need to not be after the praise of man. We need to be after the praise of God. And there is so much men praising man besides asking for money on TV. It's a show. It's an entertainment or whatever show. There's no care for nobody's soul. Not only men like to receive praise from men, but men also love to praise men, to give praise. And it's horrible. It's just a horrible thing. so that's with the Matthew 7 guys. But the human spirit, Susan, that's just a nickname to the spirit of man that we give. The spirit of man, that's what we've just been referring to. But whatever. We'll let God do God's work.
Thank you.
one of the hardest hours in Jesus' life, he made a statement that had to demonstrate who he was in the easier hours. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that he prayed, and drops of blood came out of the pores of his skin. He sweat blood, I mean, which it's kind of hard to fathom. And but he made this statement, and he said, he was wanting to, it sounds like he's looking for a way around certain things. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm saying that all of the rest of his life, he didn't even have to say the nevertheless, because he did the Father's will. I always do what the Father wants me to do. I always say what he tells me to say. And so, anyway, there's a scripture that tells us, it says that those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit. And so the gas is good. You know, we're getting back to the Matthew 7 boys and girls. My guess is good that they weren't led by the Spirit. They were just kind of taking off on their own and hoping for the best, you know. Ever been there? I'd like to say I haven't been, but I have been. And I've done a lot of things and tried to do things for God, and the end of the thing was that I'd like a little of the praise for that myself, you know. That's wrong, but I mean that's what you are. When Peter and John went into the gate beautiful and they prayed and God healed this man, and the next thing, what's the next thing that people are doing? They're starting to praise Peter and John, and Peter makes this statement, and he says, "Don't even think for a second that we had anything to do with this. Jesus Christ that you crucified is the one that did the healing." And of course, God gave him the authority and the power to do that, and so it was through Jesus. And so I've seen a number of healings, and we saw one not too long ago, and it's like the thing is, well, Keith prayed for so-and-so and God healed him, and it's like, you know what? You're missing something in the bottom line of all this thing. I don't have the power to heal anybody. Neither did Peter or John or anybody else. And so, I mean, I heard the statement, and I thought, I'm not sure exactly how to correct this, so that people are, you know, that they get this straightened out. But it's like, I didn't even know the person was healed. But anyway, that's a tendency. That's what we do. But I tell you, the Bible says to love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. And we need to be asking God to bring us to the place that we're not willing that any should perish either. I go through this once in a while. I get thinking, I think, you know what? The Bible says, no, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing the terror. And I, from what I can see in the scriptures, I don't like anything about hell or the lake of fire. That was kind of the basis for the thing that brought me back from Seattle 50 years ago. I saw my mother leaning against an old rotten tree that was about ready to go over the edge of a cliff. And I went up to help her, and I looked over the edge, and it was just solid fire. Everything was on fire down below. Well, God had mercy, and God, you know, and saved her. But I've never forgot that scene. I will always be able to see it.
It was a horrible, horrible, horrible setting. And God allowed me to see it. And I don't want anybody to go there. God's not willing that any should either. But if they decide wrong, or if they're like the ones that Ken is talking about in the third and fourth chapter of Hebrews, they made a decision. And you know what? I've made them too. But I want to make my decision from now on to be the kind to keep that puts me in God's graces and, you know, His mercy. You know, there's a scripture right at the end of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And it says, to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what? Boldly to the throne of grace. That didn't even add up. How can you come boldly to the throne of grace? But we can. We can when we understand it. So anyway,
just in case, you never know.
Wheels. Just a quick thing I forgot. As we were talking earlier in the service, and the Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit was mentioned, the Comforter, and I realized that the Comforter can give you comfort if your intellect is not part of the equation. That's how you find comfort and enter into comfort. If you look around, you don't see comfort. You just don't see comfort because there's brain power. So as the Spirit of Truth is a comforter, and it will make you comfortable, but you need to leave a few things out to give you comfort.
That's good.
Not a few.
Some time ago, it's been a year or so ago, I had a question. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul? And it was no big deal. I just didn't understand the difference. And so I prayed about it and prayed about it. And then we got into the spirit. Whatever conflict or whatever, I'm not sure what you would call it, ideas or whatever. But I've come to the conclusion right now, it can change, but right now my feeling is God is a spirit, right? When I gave my heart to the Lord, I received God's spirit in me. So I have God's spirit communing with the spirit within me. He doesn't commune with my flesh. But to me right now, He's communing to my spirit. And my soul is the part of me that God is going to judge someday how I received His spirit. That, like I say, I can change if God gives me a different insight into it. But that's where I'm at right now.
Well, Barb, I would guess that that's about as good as any of the rest of us. Why don't we come up to the front?